You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Is it just me, or that makes me wonder where that is on the map? I always look at that and I think, like, that's somewhere on the map. I know there's like something in between two continents that looks like that. If you could look at the person beside you and say, God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you. And for those of you online, God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you. Got that? I'm Roger Fowd. I'm the middle school pastor here at the church, and it is my joy to be here in front of you today talking about the message that God has given me. We're in Colossians 3, 1 through 11, and what I want you to think about is something to start off, is something that maybe isn't even so pleasant. I want you to think back to a time in your life that you just aren't crazy about. Not your worst day, but like your worst version of yourself. Maybe a time when you didn't think about others the way you should. Maybe you didn't treat others the way you should. Maybe there were things that you reached for at times. Maybe your faith was at a lower level and you knew that things needed to be different. But it just made it harder to come to church. It made it harder to do everything. And for some of us, that memory, that version of ourselves is actually uncomfortably close. I know for me, like the things I struggle with, sometimes that happens within maybe in the last month, maybe in the last week, maybe just this morning. I know for my wife and I, those moments when we were getting our kids ready at 2 and 3 and 4 years old, we would have an argument on the way to church, and you're almost halfway, and you're like, should we just turn around? Like, let's just, like, go back, and because my heart just does not feel like I should be going where we're going. And yet, this is the place where you actually should have been coming, right? A church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for Christians. When our hearts need it, that's when we're supposed to be here. Well, the beautiful thing about this, maybe that's you this morning, and what we're going to learn about is that Paul was writing this letter to the church of Colossae, and he was addressing these exact same needs, because we are all struggling with the same gap of who we know we should be, but who we feel like we actually are, our perception of ourselves. And what God gives Paul for this letter is not a list of rules. It's not a guilt trip. It's an identity argument. Because your identity, how we see ourselves, changes everything about how we fight. So we're going to look at our passage today, however you are reading this. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Paul's building an argument, a theological argument, on being rooted in union with Christ. And he does this in three sections. The foundation, who you are in Christ. If you're a believer, you're raised with him, hidden in him, and you will appear with him. The command, what to put off, the old self and all of its practices. And then the reality, what you have put on. As a believer, what you have already put on, which I think is probably the hardest thing for us to really get a hold of in our lives, in our Christian walk. But who you are drives how you live. That's kind of our phrase today to remember. Who you are drives how you live. The emphasis on the death and the resurrection of a new person, this defines believers and fuels our transformation. So in these first chapters of Colossians, much like last week when Brandon told that fable of the castle that gets obliterated, Paul is demolishing the false teachings and empty philosophies that human regulations and strict rules have set on everybody. And now he says, here is what real hope, here is what real transformation looks like. It looks like your life in Christ and who you are now. Because you have died and been raised with Christ, you can live as people defined by that new identity, not your old one. Because Christ has already given you a new identity, you don't have to keep living as the person you once were. You don't have to pretend you've already arrived. In Christ, your identity is this: your old self, your sin, your shame. The past has died. You've been raised to a completely new life, hidden securely in God himself. You're no longer defined by what you've done or what has been done to you or what this world says about you. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you right now. You are a child of God being actively remade into the image of your Creator. And in him you are forever loved and accepted. So for those of us who are already believers, the fight against sin begins with remembering who you already are in Christ. That's your starting point. When you sin, there is no shame when you are in Christ. You are already hidden in him and raised with him. That's his beautiful gift to us. And for those of us here who still have questions, I promise you, you're here because you still have questions. The Holy Spirit moved you to be here. The Holy Spirit moved someone to invite you. You're here because he is wanting a relationship with you. He desires a relationship with you. So please listen closely. This transformation isn't only possible is only possible in Christ. Paul isn't describing self-improvement, which is what this so often feels like. He's describing what happens when someone realizes that freedom from Jesus is to know your old self and the shame and sin that came with it died with Jesus on the cross, and your new life has risen with him. So although this message is to a church of believers, please hear that this message is for you. This message is for you. You're here today because the Holy Spirit planned for you to be here. And that is because he loves you dearly. So if we could just take a few seconds and just pray. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts today. God, help us see you and know you in a different way. God, I pray that your name will be lifted high, and that we will be changed and more like you after we leave. So the foundation that we talked about in the very beginning is, you know, this idea that you have already changed your address. Like, you've moved. You've already changed your address. Look at verses 1 and 2, how Paul opens. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That opening word, if, isn't a word of doubt. In Paul's Greek, that was actually more like since. Since you have been saved. Since you have been raised with Christ, here is what follows. The commands that he's about to give, to seek and to set your minds, they're not commands you obey to earn your new identity. They're commands to follow that flow from this new identity that you've been given. And this is so encouraging because you don't become someone new by trying harder. You try differently because he has already made you someone new. Christ did the work that he knew we never could. Christ is described here as seated at the right hand of God. Language directly from Psalms 110, which is actually, from the Old Testament, the most quoted passage in the New Testament. It's language of total authority, of a king who already won the victory and has taken his throne. Christ's rule is not in question here. His position is settled, and praise God, he is on the throne. And get this, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. For you. We're going to look at these verses in Hebrews 7:25, these promises that God gives us. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. It's highlighting his role as our continual intercessor. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is pleading our case in heaven. And then to encourage us even more, he defends us when we stumble, as we all do. Right? No alligator arms. That's me. I stumble a lot. 1 John 2:1, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now, to appear for us in the presence of God. This affirms that he is in God's presence directly for you. This is so encouraging. And then in verse 3 and 4, Paul says something that lands with like a little bit of even more weight in question. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died to your old self, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This person I am right now is going to be so different when I appear with him in glory. And praise God, we are not going to be like this in heaven, right? Not only our physical bodies, I think a lot about that, like my back. Wow, it is going to be so great to have a brand new back. But like when I get to heaven, like these urges, these ways that I think, these initial thoughts that I have that I need to guard so closely, they will be dead. And I will be in heaven and my new self will be renewed and revealed by him. Because your old self has died. That's past tense. And this isn't a thought that Paul is just easing into. It's like a declarative statement throughout the whole passage. And who you are, your true self, your deepest identity is not on display right now. It's hidden with Christ in God, held somewhere more secure than anything that can be touched or seen or threatened. And the day is coming when Christ will appear. And when he does, your new self will be revealed. If you're in Christ, you're not a person slowly trying to work your way towards something better. You have died and been raised with the King, the one who created the universe. And the full reality of who you are, when it's revealed, will be hidden, is hidden in him and will be revealed then. That will be your new address. So that is going to be your new address. You've already moved. So if that's true, and our old life is genuinely over and the new one is real, Why is this old self so hard? Why is our old self so hard to shake? And that brings us to the command to stop acting like you live at that old address. Stop acting like you live there. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The word therefore is doing so much work here. It's because you have died and been raised, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Paul knows we still sin. He's not pretending that the life that we live here, this Christian life, is effortless. But his logic is this: you've already died to this stuff. And so to continue living in it is inconsistent with who you are now. Notice he calls covetousness idolatry, wanting more. Always more, always something else, and always something other than what God has given. And that's worship aimed in the wrong direction. Every sin, actually, in this list is a worship problem. These things are what happens when we worship things and look for life, our identity, satisfaction, everywhere other than in Christ. So growing up, my big thing was Michael Jordan. He was my idol. And sports, Buckeye football, Michael Jordan, those were my things. And it was really hard for me because I can honestly tell you, I know I didn't put Jesus before those things. And there's times I struggle with that even now. I mean, who are we kidding? So we talk about it in middle school. We have this thing where, like, you all know, I want you to think right now, what is your thing that you think about that you would say, that is my idol? That's my, like, I love that. I really love that. And it can be a very good thing. It can be your family. It could be whoever, I don't know, your sports team, your person online that you pay attention to most. And you're like, gosh, I spend so much time with this. So this is what we do. If you know that that is your thing and you're like, there's nothing wrong with it, it's nothing bad, well then thank God for it. I mean, ultimately, he is the creator of that. But don't just thank God for it like, oh God, thank you for Michael Jordan. Like, thank God for the joy that you can get from watching excellence. Someone play basketball at that high level. And God, thank you for the fact that Michael Jordan is bringing so much joy with this gift that he has. And now, God, I am praying for Michael Jordan. I am praying for his soul. I'm praying for the people around him. God, please, please have someone in front of him that brings him to you, that moves him closer to you. Pray for your thing. Thanking God for that. How do you keep something from becoming an idol? Pray for it and thank the creator of that for it. Then you're putting God in the proper place and you're putting that idol as something that's like, oh, it's down here because God is right here. But why is it so hard? I think most of the time it's so hard to do all this because our motivation is in the wrong place. Our motivation is what matters. Absolutely, our motivation is what matters. So before we go any further, we have to be honest about this. Most of us, let's say it's something that, like, you make something an idol. We don't want to stop sinning. We don't want to stop that sin of idolizing something because we're like, well, I love this. Like, I love basketball. I love whatever it is. And some of those things aren't so great, like we talked about in the very beginning. Some of those things are things we reach for. Some of those things are things we look at. Some of those things are the ways that we respond to people and the ugliest part. And we've been trying to stop these things for years and we just keep failing. Well, I think a part of the reason, at least for me, is that I keep trying to quit something that comes easy or I actually really like or really love. I like, and I'm like, why would I stop this? I know it's wrong. It's those moments when I know it's wrong and I feel bad about it, but I haven't quite reached the place where I hate it, where I hate the sin. And it might sound weird. Like, what do you mean? Hate the sin. Why would I hate it? I actually really like those things. I don't mind doing that. Why would I hate it? I don't want to give it up. Well, Paul isn't acting for reluctant obedience. He's asking for something deeper. And I think the path to deeper emotion on this can be seen in Jesus. And when we think about the moments in the Gospels when Jesus showed his strongest emotions towards sin. In Matthew 21, Jesus enters the temple and drives out the money changers. He's quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah. And he says, this house was supposed to be a house of prayer. This was supposed to be a house of prayer, and it's been made into something else. His anger is not general. It's very personal. The temple. His temple was the place where broken people were supposed to find access to God. And the religious system and all the sins of idolatry, greed, covetousness had weaponized it against them. And in John 11, Jesus arrives at the tomb of Lazarus, says he was deeply moved. His friend has died. And in the Greek, this word, you see it, enebrimesato, meaning to be deeply moved with anger or indignation. Anger or indignation. Jesus wasn't just grieving an experience, but he had a righteous fury at the sin, the ravages of sin and death and unbelief that were caused in his friends, in his loved ones. Jesus wasn't just sad. He was furious at what sin in this world had caused in the lives of the people that he dearly, dearly loved. And I promise you, you're one of those people. Because what sin caused in Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the sickness, the pain, doubt, death, hurt, anguish. Jesus doesn't just hate sin because it violates a rule. He hates sin because of what it does to the people he loves. He hates sin because it breaks them. It isolates them. It kills them. And if you've ever watched a relationship or a person, or someone you love get destroyed by something they couldn't shake, you understand this. We'll never put these things, truly put these things to death until we stop seeing our sin as just a private failing. And start seeing it the way Jesus sees it, as something that fractures the relationship between he and his children and our relationship with his son he sent to the cross for those sins. He sees how it hurts us, it hurts the people around us, and it grieves the holy God who made us and so badly wants to spend time with us. As motivation, that's not guilt, that's love. And love is a much more powerful motivator than guilt will ever be. In verses 6-9, we see it says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You too once walked in these things. Paul isn't writing to the people who have never known this life, the life that everybody enjoys in sin. He's writing to people who have, and he's saying, that was then. You've put off that old self. That's already happened at the level of identity, and now live like it. The first lesson, verse 5, is mostly internal and private, lust, greed, covetousness. The second list, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, is interesting. The second list is almost relational and public. It's how we treat each other. It's how we see each other, culminating in one specific command. Do not lie to one another. And it struck me, why is that kind of separated from this list? Why didn't he just add it to it? Obscene talk and lying. Do not lie to one another. We're going to spend just a moment there, because we hear do not lie to one another and we think just don't say false things. And that's true, but I think what Paul is pointing to something that's a little bit more broad. Normally we narrow it down, we're going to get more broad on this. Because in the context of a church community, people who have been raised together with Christ, believers, you're supposed to be fighting together. There's a kind of lying when you're living that does a lot more damage. It's the lie of pretending that you're fine. We do that a lot here in church. We, me. When we walk into the church and our lives feel like they're held together by a piece of string, we just want to make sure that no one else finds out we are lying. We are presenting a version of ourselves that isn't true. And that lie does real damage, not just to us, but also to the person sitting next to us, who may be barely holding on. We see them every week. They're sitting a couple seats down. We say, hey. They're barely holding on, and they assume that because everyone else looks fine, you look fine, everyone else looks fine, that they are the only ones. And here's what that produces. They come to church every week, and they sit, and they see everybody else doing so well, and they're fighting this sin that they feel the shame from, and they feel like they're the only one, completely alone in it, because the next person to them has learned to perform better. And so they start to think, maybe this isn't really for me. I'm not a real Christian. I must be too far gone. I don't belong here. And they never get the help that they really need. A community of people pretending that they've got it together is not a church. It's a performance. And Paul says that that kind of life belongs to the old self. The old self that has been put off. The new life. The new self tells the truth. Not recklessly. Don't make everyone uncomfortable. Dustin makes me uncomfortable all the time. But genuinely. You can say, I'm fighting something. I'm not okay. I need people to pray for me. I keep going back to the same thing. I keep thinking the same way. I keep reacting the same way. I keep doing the same things. When you talk to someone else about that, that's not weakness. That's what new self looks like in this community, this church. Honest enough to let others in and to fight together rather than performing alone. James 5:16 says it like this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not a suggestion for the spiritually advanced. It's a normal life of people who belong to each other, sisters and brothers of a loving Heavenly Father who have given us this direction as a way to live together and draw each other, with each other, towards Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of those old guys that we quote, says, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. He understood something that we often miss, and that's that secrecy is where sin grows. It thrives in the dark. It feeds on isolation. I know those are my weakest moments, right? My weakest moments when I am alone. The moment you bring it into the light, and the moment you say it aloud to another person who cares about you, who knows you, it starts to lose its power. And that's not therapy speak. That's the design of the church. Community isn't just a nice feature of the Christian life. It's part of how God dismantles the sin of and the cost of sin in this world and the things that are killing us. And I have to say, 5 years ago, before that, I was sitting in the seats where you are. And I know that like there were times when I thought, oh, I need to talk to a pastor about that. So why we're on this topic is because there's nothing special about me. Like, you come to talk to me about this, I'll be more than happy. But you can look at that person who you sit beside or you sit down the row from and you say, you know what? Man, I don't know why, but I say things when it's someone in front of me is driving 5 miles under the speed limit that I know I shouldn't say about that person. They are an image bearer of our God. Like, when you talk to somebody about that and say, could you pray for me about this? Like, I promise you, it's only as big a deal as you make it. Like, you don't have to make that conversation a big deal and say, hey, I'd really like to talk. Because then every moment up to that point, that person's going to be like, man, I don't know what is happening. But you just say, like, hey, do you struggle with this? Like, I am struggling with this. Can you, like, am I alone? No, you are not. So what does the new life look like on the other side of all that honesty and the struggle that we all take on? And the reality is that you're being renovated, right? You've moved, you've changed your address. This is your new life, and now you're being renovated. You're not being rebuilt. You weren't torn down. Torn down. You're being renovated. In verse 10 and 11, it says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That phrase, renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, is not an accident. Paul is reaching all the way back to Genesis, where it talks about how we are made in the image of God to reflect him, represent him, bear his likeness to the world, be in relationship with him. And then the fall happens and the image disappears, but it gets twisted. It doesn't disappear, but it gets twisted and distorted. And the whole arc of the Bible then is God reclaiming and restoring that image, ultimately through the life, death, and resurrection of the one that Paul calls the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. And Paul says, that's what's happening to you. The new self is being renewed into the image of the one who made you, present tense, ongoing. You're not finished, but you're not starting from zero either. This is the difference between renovation and demolition. God is not tearing you down and starting over. He moved in. The work is underway, and the new self is already on. It's being continuously renewed, reshaped, and restored into something that looks more and more like your creator, Yahweh, the loving and holy God who made you, is renovating you. He knows it. He knows how everything works, right? He made you. Now he's just renovating. And then Paul makes a staggering claim in verse 11. All the divisions that define people in the world, ethnicity, culture, religious background, social class, economic class, social status, in Christ, those things no longer determine who you are. Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. These are categories that separated people back then just as much as they separate us now. And that has enormous implications on how we see each other. It means the person sitting across from you, regardless of where they come from, or what they've done, or what they're still fighting, is being remade into the same image you are. You're not competitors, and you're not separated or defined by your histories. You're being renewed by the same creator into the same likeness, which is why that honesty that we talked about matters so much. When you let someone else in and let them see what you're actually fighting, you aren't showing them your failure. You're inviting them into the renovation. We see this throughout the whole Bible, back in Leviticus. Say the book Leviticus and everybody thinks, rules, right? Rules. Like, this is how you do this. This is how you make this. God was coming down to be with his people, and he said, this is how you build the tabernacle. This is what you wear. This is how you present yourself. This is how you make your heart before you come into the tabernacle. It was all these things. And then in Leviticus 19:2, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And growing up, I always heard that as like, be ye holy. All right, we got all these rules, so be ye holy, for I'm holy. But what if we read that with a different tone? Because this is our loving Heavenly Father coming down to dwell with his people. What if we don't read it as, be holy for I'm holy? But what if we read it as, be holy for I am holy? This is how you get to me. I am your heavenly Father. I didn't give you all these rules, directives, so you could just be holy. I want you to be holy because I am holy. And I want this relationship with you. And this is how you do it. I'm giving you these so you can be holy and be with me. So in closing, we understand that Paul's argument in Colossians 3, 1 through 11 is not try harder. It's not a list of things to check off so you can feel like a real Christian. It's an identity argument that moves in one direction. You have died, you have been raised, and your life is hidden with Christ and will reappear. The old self with all its patterns, all its grasping, all its performance has been put off, and the new self is on. The renovation is already underway. So the call this morning is threefold. Believe it. Pray it. Ask God, help me believe this. Not just intellectually. Let it settle into you. So the way you see yourself is that you're not primarily a person struggling with your sin. You are a person raised with Christ, being renewed into his image. That is your identity. That is where you start. And second, hate what Jesus hates, not as a performance of righteousness, but because you love what he loves. The sins Paul lists aren't just bad habits. They're things that break people and damage relationships and grieve the God who died to undo them. Pray for him to give you his eyes for your sin. That is a prayer he will love to hear. Third, be honest. The church is not a museum of holy people. It's a renovation site, and a renovation is messy, and it takes time, and it goes better when people work together. Don't pretend, don't perform. Let people into the real thing. The community you're looking for on the other side of this honesty is exactly what Paul was writing about in verse 11. A people in whom Christ is all, Christ is all and in all. And for those of you here this morning who don't know if this is true of you yet, Paul isn't just describing self-improvement. It's not a self-help. He's describing death of your old self and the resurrection of who you are now in Christ. This life is only available in Christ. It starts with trusting him, with believing that his death covers your sin and his resurrection is the beginning of your new life. We can't do this on our own. This is when we have to pray. We pray the plea spoken by that desperate father in Mark 9:24, when he was seeking healing for his son, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, all things are possible for all who believe. When Jesus told him that, he wept, and he admitted that his faith was mixed with doubt, and he pleaded for Jesus to strengthen it. I believe. Help my unbelief. Pray that prayer consistently. If you've never done that, today is a very good day to start. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your old self is dead and risen with the victor. You don't have to perform anymore, and you don't have to pretend. You don't have to fight alone. Pray for God to make this real in your life so you can live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good and you love us so much. And I pray that each of us here today will have a new understanding of that. The freedom that you give, the freedom that is just so good, such a good gift for us. God, I pray that we will look to you and understand this in a new way. God, that our hearts would be turned towards you, that we will see the people walking out of these aisles with us, and we will decide to have that conversation, that we will decide to connect and get into this renovation together and drop the barriers and stop acting. God, help us do that. Help us see you in a new way today, God, as we walk out, because you are so worthy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.